2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" asked the king. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodibar." So King David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Here ends the Old Testament reading.
Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to gather this morning. We pray now as we focus on your word, you would be pleased to encourage us, challenge us, warm our hearts, strengthen us, whatever it is that will be appropriate for each one. We pray that your word will speak to that this morning for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, there are many wonderful stories in the Bible, stories of faith, stories of courage. But the story I'm going to share today that we've read about is one of the sweetest, the story of Mephibosheth, tucked away in the pages of 2 Samuel. The time is late in the 11th century BC. Saul is the king of Israel, and on Mount Gilboa, a battle is raging between the Israelites and the Philistines. Three of Saul's sons, including Jonathan, are killed, and the mortally wounded Saul falls on his sword. When news of this reaches the royal palace at Gibeah, the royal nanny, knowing that surviving members of royal households are in great danger, decides to flee, taking with her the young Mephibosheth, the 5-year-old son of Jonathan. The boy runs for a while, then the nanny picks him up and continues running, but in her haste trips over. Mephibosheth falls on both feet and he is crippled for the rest of his life in both his feet. So he was crippled by a fall. The story moves on about 20 years. Mephibosheth is now living on the east side of the Jordan in the village of Lodibar, literally meaning the barren place or the place of no bread it would have been in the desert on the east side of Jordan. David is now the king over all of Israel, and he remembers a pact that he once made many years ago with his best friend Jonathan. A pact to always treat each other's relatives with kindness. And so he asks, "Is there anyone left of Saul's household to whom I may show kindness for the sake of my friend Jonathan?" Ziba, one of Saul's former servants, says, "There is Mephibosheth, one of Jonathan's sons. He is crippled in both feet and he lives in Lo-debar. Have him brought to me," says David. So Mephibosheth, whose name means son of shame, he changed it to that after his crippling accident, was brought in fear and trembling before David. He thought David would probably want to execute him, being the crown prince, or the son of the crown prince, if we can put it that way, back in Saul and Jonathan's time. He falls on his face before David. But all he hears from David are gentle words. "Do not be afraid, Mephibosheth. I only wish to show you kindness for the sake of your father. And I will restore to you all the lands of Saul, your grandfather. And you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth answered, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog like me?" And so Mephibosheth, the former prince and once second in line to the throne, the disgraced, doomed, destitute and crippled Mephibosheth, becomes an honoured guest at the king's table. Writer Charles Swindoll pictures it this way. The dinner bell rings throughout the palace. David comes to the head of the table and sits down. In a few moments, Amnon, clever, crafty Amnon, sits to the left of David. The lovely and gracious Tamar arrives and sits beside Amnon, and then across the way Solomon walks slowly from his study, the precocious, brilliant, preoccupied Solomon. The heir apparent sits down slowly, and then Absalom arrives, handsome, winsome Absalom, with his beautiful shoulder-length hair. That evening, David's commander-in-chief, Joab, is there for dinner as well. Muscular, strong jaw, well seated next to the king. And they all wait. And then they hear the shuffling of feet and the clump, clump, clump as Mephibosheth rather awkwardly finds his place at the table and sits down. David says grace. Can you see the parallels with our own story? Let's quickly look at those three headings again. First thing we noted about Mephibosheth was that he was crippled by a fall. Genesis 3 describes a fall far more consequential than being crippled in both feet. It describes a fall which leaves us totally crippled by sin and banished from the presence of God to our own Lo-debar. In fact, in my Bible, chapter 3 is actually headed "The Fall of Man." And it ends with Adam and Eve being driven out of the Garden of Eden forever. And as we know, the rest of the Bible becomes a sad parade of mankind's sin and rebellion. And the aforementioned Solomon concluded, "There is no one who does not sin. No, not one." The book of Romans begins with a description of sin and also concludes in chapter 3, "Like Solomon, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The sin which leads us to a moral failure, spiritual helplessness and sickness and death and eventually eternal exclusion from the presence of God. Sin which puts us in Lodebar, the barren place outside of the kingdom of God. But just as Mephibosheth was sought by a king, just as David sought out him and brought him in from that barren place, so our God is a seeking God who looks for his people. This is the God who brought Abraham from Ur, Moses from Midian, Zacchaeus from up a tree, and Saul travelling to Damascus. This is the God whose tender words through the prophet Ezekiel tell us of a God who said, "I will rescue my flock. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will build up the injured and strengthen the weak." The God who through the mouth of the prophet Hosea said of his rebellious people, "How can I give them up? With bands of love I will seek them." The God whose son Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." This is the God who goes searching, longing for his prodigals to come home. And just as God searches for us in our crippled state of sin, so we can be surprised by grace. Like Mephibosheth, we discover to our joy we're not treated as we might be expected. For the wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. Mephibosheth expected execution and was given land. He was invited to the king's table and surprised by grace. And we likewise are surprised by God's grace, God's pardoning grace, as we are reminded in Psalm 103. "He will not always accuse us, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Psalm 103, verses 9 to 14. So, like Mephibosheth, we are, or we can be, forgiven and restored and given a place at the king's table. Let's think about the king's table for a moment. We often make a big deal of being in the kingdom of God and the banquet place in heaven with the finest of this and the finest of that. What really to me is important about the king's table are the people seated around it. Not so much the food. I think of last Sunday, we had a family birthday party for me. Sunday lunch, 22 people. And there were my family. My son had come down from the country. My grandson was there. My sisters and brothers-in-law, my in-laws, my sisters. I would have been happy with sausages and mash. We actually did a lot better than that, but that's a side issue. But what was important to me was the people around the table. People who are very special to me. And when we think of God's table, who's going to be there? Did the prodigal son deserve a place at his father's table? Did the thief on the cross deserve to be at God's table? Did the woman caught in adultery expect to be at God's table? Did she expect forgiveness? She was surprised by grace. Can you picture the banquet table in heaven? Jesus tells us in Luke's gospel there will be a few surprises. John Newton said there were three things that would surprise him about heaven. He said, there'll be people not there that I thought would be there. There are people who'll be there who I didn't think would be there. And the biggest surprise of all was that he would be there, that God would allow him a seat at the table. When I picture the banquet table in heaven, it's the guests I picture sitting around the table. I mean, can you imagine Joab and Absalom? And how come he's here? How come Mephibosheth is here? The old cripple wandering about, clump, clump, clump. What's he doing here? And he's there because the king said, I want him at my table. And as the sounds of Amazing Grace make up the dinner music for us in the kingdom of heaven, that's why it's important to make sure that you will be at the table. That's why it's important to ask yourself, have I allowed the God who searches to find me? Have you actually been surprised by his grace? Are you wanting to be at that table because your sins are forgiven? You're not going to get there unless the God of grace invites you, and he invites you purely because it's his choice. David said, I want Mephibosheth at my table. God says, I want you. God is inviting you to come to banquet in heaven with him. Have you responded to that invitation? And if I may say one more thing about Mephibosheth, at one stage, Ziba, his servant, who'd been Saul's servant, decided when David had been away for a bit that he was going to try and turn David against Mephibosheth and get hold of some of that land that had been restored to Mephibosheth. So he tells David, makes up a few lies and tells David a few things. David confiscates the land back from Mephibosheth. Then Mephibosheth has an opportunity to speak to David and say all those things were lies, they were not true. David says to him, well, if that be the case, I will restore to you all that land and you will have it back. And Mephibosheth says, King David, the land's not that important to me. What's important to me is to be in your household. What's important to me is to be at your table. I don't need the land. He'd learnt two very important lessons in life. One, forgiven people forgive. One of the important things for you and I to learn from Mephibosheth as well is that if we've been shown mercy by the King of Grace, by the God of Grace, then we too must spend our lives showing mercy to those around us. It's a biblical lesson, and we see it here in the story of Mephibosheth. And secondly, he had learnt that his happiness did not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What is the land to me? I don't need the land. What is all the possessions? Something that Jesus said years later. A man's happiness does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So there you go. What do we learn from Mephibosheth? We learn a beautiful story which is a parable, or a parallel if you like, of how God deals with us. Crippled by a fall, sought by a king, surprised by grace. That's our story. Learning to show mercy and forgiveness to other people, and learning that our life does not consist. Do not spend your life searching for the things that do not satisfy, but put them into doing good and showing mercy and kindness while you have the opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of Mephibosheth and David. We thank you for David's graciousness in honouring his promise. We thank you that he sought Mephibosheth and brought him home. Father, we thank you that you seek for your erring servants and you long that they will come and eat at your table. You yourself go searching, and you did it when you sent your son to find us and bring us home, the good shepherd. Father, we pray that we will respond to that and we will let that overflow into our lives so that it will be lives rich in mercy, rich in forgiveness, rich in seeking to do good for other people and focused on the things that really matter. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.